This morning we looked at, we started to look at the word consider in God's Word, and we had three headings this morning, which were consider God's greatness, consider God's provision, and consider God's dealings. And each of those headings could be elaborated a lot more, of course. And we got three more this evening. And the first one is consider yourself. And now you might think of Oliver by Charles Dickens and the song Consider Yourself at Home, Consider Yourself One of the Family. I'm sure we all know that song well. But consider yourself. And I mentioned this morning about how we are created by God. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, that's very clear, isn't it? But that's been challenged and disputed in many circles today. But that is clear, isn't it, from Genesis 1:27. Made in the image of God, male and female, created he them. And Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are, aren't we? Whether a male or female, we're wonderfully, fearfully made. And it's amazing, isn't it, to study our biology, human biology. I sort of had some statistics this morning, and I've got a few facts. I trust they're true facts that I found for this evening. And to begin with, just looking at our bodies, if you took all the blood vessels out of an average child and laid them out in one line, the line would stretch over 60,000 miles. And adults would be closer to 100,000 miles long. Staggering to think of that, isn't it? This morning we thought about the stars and, you know, the trillions of stars that there are. But that's mind-blowing as well, isn't it, to think of that? And by blood vessels, we mean arteries, veins and capillaries. And here's another thing that I read. The average number of thoughts that humans are believed to experience each day is 70,000. 70,000 thoughts per day. They're all known to God, aren't they? I'm sure we would have difficulty trying to write down all what we've thought about on any given day. But God knows everything because he made us. Some basic brain facts explain also that we're capable, this is staggering as well, we're capable of doing 1,016 processes per second. Now, just really can't grapple with that at all. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. In Job 1, verse 8, we read, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered, thinking about the word considered, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth or shuns evil. I mean, he wasn't perfect in a sense of, you know, absolute perfection. He was a sinner, but he was an upright man, one that feared God and shunned evil. And we read, don't we, in Job 1 of all that happened to Job, and the one thing after the other. And it was remarkable, wasn't it, how he turned around at the end. His wife said, well, curse God and die. But Job said, no, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be God. Incredible indeed to think of that, and what a reaction. And are we like that when troubles and losses come in our lives? Do we bless God? Well, he's given, he's now taken away. Blessed be God. In Matthew 25 we read these words of commendation by our Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And in Revelation, of course, we have there with the letters to the churches, with the Lord saying, well, I know thy works. And God knows everything. And God sees everything. And we can't hide from God. We can hide things from other people, and also we're a bit disturbed if we realize that certain people know more about us than we would like them to know. But where God is concerned, it's perhaps a comfort, a comfort to us that God knows all about us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And that's the one that he made us, and he knows all about us, and the things that trouble us, our strengths and our weaknesses. The Lord knows all about us in every way. In Isaiah 41:20, it says there that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord have done this, and the Holy One of Israel have created it. And just thinking back to Job, you know, Job saw that God's hand was in what happened, that the Lord has given, he's taken away. And things happen in our lives, and I mentioned this morning, you know, things happen we can be very perplexed and can't understand why. But God knows why he's in control, and he will not allow us to suffer what we're not able to cope with, because he knows our frame, he knows all about us. But it's good, isn't it, often to just, for ourselves, to just consider God, just to sort of be still and know that thou art God, and sometimes trying to make sense of what goes on in the world or in our lives. We just need to sort of take a step back, as it were, and just consider what the Lord is doing and the purposes behind what is happening. And there are things, of course, that we perhaps we won't understand. and perhaps we'll never know why those things happen, but God knows what is best. And it's very easy, you know, to just sort of, to just stop and consider God. It can be difficult to do that, because it's quite easy to sort of rush in and come to some sort of conclusion or judgment about something. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." In other words, shut up. You know, God is in heaven, God is in charge, thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Mentioned this morning, indeed, you know, the greatness of God and what he has created. And including, of course, the heavens that we see, as I say, with the stars and it's amazing, isn't it, to think of these things. But I don't think we, in the hustle and bustle and rush of life, you know, I think it does us good, doesn't it, to just, from time to time, just to sort of take stock and consider God and consider what is happening. Psalm 90 and verse 12 there tells us, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Yes, that's something else to consider, in the number of our days. We don't know how long they will be here upon earth. And we heard recently of somebody who had a massive heart attack. This was only sort of week before last. Was seen by people the day before, just in a normal sort of way, and the following day had a massive heart attack and died. And someone in my family last year, he was about my age, and he suddenly was out with friends having a meal at a restaurant, and then sort of became ill with sort of a pain in the head. And that was it for him. He had a brain tumor, a brain hemorrhage, and he died almost straight away. And he was similar age to me. And it kind of really brings it home to you, when particularly people you're younger, quite a bit younger, die perhaps very suddenly. So none of us knows. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that surely is wise, isn't it? You know, take a day at a time. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Let's take a day at a time. I was said earlier about the number of thoughts that we think in any given day, a staggering amount apparently. But I love to think of I love the character of Joseph. And we read, don't we, in Genesis 15 verse 20, where it says, "But as for you," referring to his brothers, ye fought evil against me, and they certainly didn't like him for a while, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And we read much of God's thoughts for us. So we should give perhaps God more thought and consideration in our lives, but the thoughts of God for us. And yes, we read, don't we, in Jeremiah about the Lord's plans for our lives. They're for good and not for evil. And so it was here with Joseph in Genesis. You know, it was so wonderful the way that God worked in that whole situation. And then it brought about the salvation and the restoration of the brothers. But the whole story, we go into it in great detail. It's a wonderful story, isn't it, of Joseph. And much good came out of it, and it did when Joseph was in the prison. And of course, that in the end, whether if that was good for the butler who was restored, not so good obviously for the baker who was executed, but for the butler he was restored. Then of course it then led eventually for Joseph to be released and serve Pharaoh. And then we see then the famine that affected Canaan and the brothers, and that wonderful restoration and reconciliation there. But we know, don't we, that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God knows our thoughts, and Psalm 139 tells us, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, God knows our hearts anyway. But it's as though the psalmist is sort of saying, Lord, it's as though examine me, Lord. Really examine me full on. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the right way. We read in Psalm 9. Have mercy in verse 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. And so the Lord does consider our troubles. We have trials and tribulations and troubles, and the Lord considers. We can sort of extend the word consider to like considerate. Well, the Lord is certainly considerate. And you can also extend the word consider to considerable. And that sums up God as well, isn't it? His love for his people. You know, it's considerable, isn't it? He lavishes his grace and his mercy upon us. So wonderful, isn't it, to think of the care and how the Lord considers us, and let's value what we are in the sight of God. We are sinners, we need a saviour, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people, well, that shows considerable consideration, doesn't it? That he came to save his people from their sins. So we had to consider yourself. How about, secondly, consider others? Now, it wasn't recently, but it was sort of last year. I remember watching some mountain bike cross-country race. Happened to be on the telly. It's not the sort of thing I watch a lot, but it happened to be on. And what impressed me was all these sort of riders going up the hills and through difficult terrain. And the spectators were sort of right by sort of the roads and everything. So they were full on seeing them go by. And they were all sort of clapping. All the spectators clapping everybody who was going by. It wasn't just the one who won. The winner, it took him an hour and a half to complete the race. So you can imagine those that didn't win, it took considerably longer. But what impressed me was that everybody in this race was being clapped. And so, keep going, you know, encouraging them to keep going. You know, you don't have to win, you know, just keep going. And we want you to sort of carry on and get to the end. And so isn't it? We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, they're about supporting the weak and sort of being there for one another. And we've sung sort of in our hymns this evening about our bonding in the Lord, being there for one another and encouraging one another. You know, going back to this race, this mountain bike cross-country race, I mean, we're all in a race, aren't we? But we don't race against each other. It's not as though, well, the first past the post, well, you'll get into heaven, and then the rest of you, well, it's sort of, you won't, or you won't get such a good prize, or anything like that. So we're in a race. May the Lord help us to finish the course, but we're there to sort of help one another along the way. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And in the verse before, it says, just to sort of put the whole verse in together, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. It's good, isn't it, to come together to worship God. It might only be a few of us, but it's good to come together, isn't it? To encourage one another. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's what I've just read, is verses 23 through to 25 of Hebrews 10. I heard a sermon quite a while ago, and this really struck me. And it concerns the Song of Solomon, which perhaps you don't read very much. perhaps a difficult book, strange sort of book, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. But in chapter 4 from verse 12, there we have sort of a picture of a great variety of plants that are in the garden. And they're plants from different environments, which wouldn't normally grow together, sort of a desert plant, an aquatic plant, a mountainous plant. They wouldn't all be in the same sort of garden, because they would be in different climates and settings. But here they are all together. And it's a bit like the church, isn't it? A bit like the people of God. We're all different, aren't we? We've got different backgrounds and different temperaments and different experiences and different abilities and everything. So I think there's a picture there of the church. And those plants, if we just sort of look at those just briefly, there's like the pomegranate, which has a reddish bark, and its ornament, it's the ornament of every Israel garden. It's a low shrub, and the petals are used in medicine, and its fruit has a hard, shiny skin. And it's best when the skin is wrinkled. And the message I heard, the reference was to older people, not saying that all old people are wrinkled. But older people, you know, they are of great value in the church of God. Those who have had many years of experience in the Christian faith. They shouldn't be discarded, or they're too old. They might be not able to do certain things that they could do, perhaps actively. They're not to be sort of disregarded. No, there is a value in those who are more senior. And then there's camphire, which is a tall plant about 10 foot high, and its leaves are dried and they're made into paste, and they're used in dye for cloves. And really, I think here the lesson was about the trying of Christians, and that's the experience that, well, all the Lord's people have, isn't it? That we're tried. I don't know of a Christian who's never had any, well, had any trials at all. No. We have trials, and some have lots and lots of trials. Then we have spikenard, which is very costly and very precious perfume. And that makes me think very much of the fact that if we are the Lord's, we are precious to the Lord. And I trust that he is precious to us. And so that spikenard is very costly. And when we think about how we're saved by the Lord, well, that was a great cost. We are saved at a great price, a great price, with the Lord having suffered and died for us and shed his blood. It's free to us, our salvation, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to have something free, but it costs the Lord everything. Then we have saffron, which is of the crocus plant. It takes apparently 4,000 crocus plants to make 1 ounce of saffron. It's a delicate plant, not to be rough-handled, and that's in the Church of God, isn't it? Sometimes there are some people perhaps who are a bit more delicate, a bit more sensitive. And, you know, you treat them as such, you know. They're more sensitive, so have to be careful what we say or whatever with them. Just so may we know discernment in our conversations with people. Then we have calamus, which have strong roots and they grow tall. That's an aquatic plant. Thrives in water and floods and storms. And as I said, Christians are tried, and sometimes it's remarkable how those who perhaps are tried more, they seem to have one thing after the other, and yet they seem to have they seem to deal remarkably with all that's happening in their life. We sort of wonder, how it's just one thing after the other, and yet they're still blessing God, they're still praising God, they're not downhearted. And that's quite an inspiration, isn't it? There are people like that. Then we have cinnamon, which is an aromatic condiment. And so there's something beautiful about it. And that makes us think, well, is the Lord is beauty? There was no physical beauty with him, but there is a wonderful beauty about the Lord and what he has done for us. And may the beauty of the Lord, the fragrance of the Lord, be seen in us. May it be that when people see us and speak to us, that yes, we're different, and something about our manner, our conversations, and our behaviour. There's a beauty there that comes from the Lord. And then we have frankincense. That's the idea of sacrifice. Again, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrifice for us. And myrrh, used for embalming, used to deaden anguish of suffering. And people suffer, don't they? In different ways in our fellowships. And how do we help people when they're suffering? And it might be that you help this person in this way and this person in another way. It's not as though it's the same sort of way of helping them applies to everyone, because we're all different. May the Lord help us in ministering to the suffering. Then we have aloes, sharp prickles. And maybe there are some Christians that we know, some people, that are a bit prickly. Perhaps they don't get on with them quite so well. But they are the Lord's people. They are Christians. They are born again. And so let's remember that, even if we find them a bit awkward. Let's remember they've known the grace of God. They've been saved as we have. So really, there's all manner of plants here, all manner of herbs and spices and so on. And so it is, isn't it, with the church. The Church of God. So consider yourself, consider others, and then finally consider Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then in Philippians 2, we read there, don't we, of how he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore then God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on earth, things under the earth. It's all, whether people believe in God or not, we'll all bow before the Lord, won't we, at some point, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But consider Christ, what he went through, the life that he lived. He was a man of sorrows, wasn't he? And those who opposed him and seek to trip him up. And yes, he was a man of sorrows. It wasn't just that he suffered at the end with his crucifixion and just before that. You know, there was suffering and throughout his life. Yes, he was rich, but he became poor, made himself, yes, of no reputation. You know, the fact that the Lord came from heaven, you know, with his Father in glory, and then came into this sin-sick world, knowing full well why he came. He took upon himself our human nature and then lived the perfect life and then suffered and died in our place. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that he should come into this world. You know, if we lived in a beautiful place and then decided, oh, we're going to live somewhere where there's lots of trouble and where it's filthy and a lot of crime and everything like that. You know, people would think us mad. But such was our Lord coming from glory. Coming from glory to glory, as it were, into this sin-sick world. Peter 2:7 speaks there of, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And is the Lord precious to us? Yes, we should have high views of Christ and think much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that there's much about us that is precious to him. And we should be precious to the Lord. Mark 12:30 there says about loving God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And, you know, that's a challenge, isn't it, for us? I mean, do we love God? Do we consider Christ to that level? And there are so many things in life that we legitimately have to consider. But may what is the greatest consideration in our life is Christ and what he has done for us. And that will then, if we have a right view of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help our relationships with one another and also concerning ourselves too. So we are to indeed consider Christ. And may we love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And may he help us to do that. And, you know, may we be so taken up with Christ. You know, often, you know, people in life can be fascinated by something and really taken up with something or someone. And, you know, thinking like of a football fan, you know, and the support of their team, you know, the money that they spend to go and watch their team. and the miles that they travel to go and see their team, home and away. Even if the team not doing very well, they still go. You know, this dedication. You know, and it's we're amazed at this dedication. If only there is that dedication for the Lord amongst his people, as there is some amongst football fans for their sport or whatever it might be. So may we be really taken up with the Lord and consider Christ. Well, I trust that these few thoughts will be of some help to us. And much more can be said, of course, but time is gone. But just a few thoughts there to for you to consider. And as I said, more could be said on the word consider and on these headings as well. I said about considering yourself, then others, then Christ in that order. But of course, the right order for our lives is that Christ is first, others second, and ourselves last. So of course, that's how it should be in our lives. But I did the order purposely today. But the right order surely is Christ first, others second, and ourselves last in terms of service. And in terms of our daily lives and our priorities. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.